Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We've been considering the Lord's Prayer for a while in the evening, then I moved a couple up to the morning to finish that series. This is part 2 on Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Father who is in heaven. There is the solemn opening address to God. And then we have 6 petitions. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And here's the 6th petition. Lead us not into temptation as a negative part, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is a model prayer for believers. And we've been looking at it for quite some time. Today is the 6th petition. Just by way of review, this petition has some assumptions, like all the other ones. This petition assumes, first of all, that temptations are real. I know that's a profound observation, isn't it? Lead us not into temptations. Various forms of enticements to transgress the law of God exist. Second, the second assumption is, this is good news, divine help is available. Deliver us from evil. And if I think I already mentioned, it has 2 parts. It has the first part, which is according to the 6th petition, believers are to request of God that they not be led into temptation. That's the more negative part. And then the second part is more positive. According to the 6th petition, believers are to request of God that he deliver them from evil. Just like temptations are real, so deliverance from evil is a real thing, a real blessing, a real benefit that comes to us by virtue of Christ, in this context, through the means of prayer. I was discussing prayer just a little on the way here with my wife, and I said, you know, when I was a new believer, for some reason, I don't think anybody taught me this, but I always thought what prayer is going into your prayer closet, you know, the place where you read your Bible and pray every day. And otherwise, at least in my thinking at the time, I didn't pray much. I just prayed when I had my set time of prayer. But if you read Scripture, prayers were rendered quite often during the dynamics of life unfolding. There's a very brief prayer in the book of Nehemiah, help me, or give me wisdom, or something like that, full stop. And I have thought about this and wondered how much better relationships would be, both with God and our spouse, our children, our neighbors, or whatever, our brothers and sisters, if sometimes in the midst of conversations that we sense might be getting heated, of course I never have those, but I know some of you do, we just stop and say, you know what, why don't we pray? Some of us have friends that do that. We have dear friends in Kentucky that did that, just stopped you and said, let's pray. And it's like, oh, okay. And it was odd and awkward, but should it be? You know, if you think about marital spats, which I'm sure they exist, I've never had one. But if you stopped, if the husband stopped or the wife stopped and said, honey, let's just pray. Now, what you don't do is say, honey, let's just pray. Lord, she's unrepentant. Humble that wicked witch of mine. Okay, so deliverance. I'm not a witch, I'm your wife is the line, you know. Deliverance is a real thing as well. Just as temptations are deliverance. But let us not then wait for deliverance for the hour of prayer in the morning. But in the heat of the moment sometimes, we need deliverance. And so prayer is a means through which God is pleased, according to his sovereign purposes, to tinker with us, to change us, sometimes at the very moment that we pray. But by the way, sometimes our prayers aren't answered at the moment we pray them, right? and they're, but they're subsequently answered. God changes us in relation to himself and his promises. Well, we're going to, I'm going to further the explanation of this sixth petition utilizing some headings from an old catechism. Now, sometimes people say, well, are you going to expound the scripture or are you going to expound the catechism? I'm going to expound the scripture using the outline of the catechism. Well, aren't you giving authority to the catechism that it doesn't have? Okay, if I used my own headings, would I be giving authority to myself that I should not have? No, I'm just borrowing the thoughts of others that help encapsulate the teaching of the petition itself. So hopefully nobody has a problem with that. But first, an old catechism says, in contemplating on this very petition, we are feeble and weak by nature. Do you see that in the text? Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Not only do we need to be unled into temptation, we need to be delivered from evil. What's the implication? We are feeble and weak by nature. Not just creatures, but creatures fallen into sin in Adam and our own sins, but not just creatures fallen into sin in Adam and our own sins, but the Apostle Paul, but Vodi Bakum, you know, but the great saints and all the rest of us are weak and feeble by nature. Though we're finite and therefore limited, our feebleness and our weakness is due to our pollution. Something is wrong with us. You haven't figured that out yet. Something is just not wrong with them, you know, the world. But something is wrong with the saints. Still, we have something wrong with us. Though fallen in Adam and redeemed by Christ, and though true believers have the Holy Spirit working in them, there is no such thing as a not feeble and not weak Christian, at least at times. You know what happens when you read Christian biographies, some Christian biographies, that are just hagiographic. They just worship the saints. That's a technical word for worshiping the saints. You get discouraged. I remember as a young pastor, I was reading a lot of these types of biographies, and I don't know if I asked the question or somebody else asked the question at a pastor's conference. Hey, when I read biographies, I don't get encouraged, I get discouraged. And the man answering the question gave a great answer. He said, be careful of reading biographies. Not that you shouldn't, but that sometimes the biographer forgets that the biography, i.e., the one being written about, has warts, had cracks in their lives. And sometimes they're not easy to uncover. And sometimes when you can't uncover, it's not appropriate to say everything you could say about it. So we put people on pedestals and sometimes forget that there's no such thing as a unfeeble, unweak Christian. All true believers in themselves are feeble and weak and liable to the most ugly, dastardly sins that we can conceive of. All true believers in themselves are feeble and weak. How many times have I said that? Feeble and weak. Many, many years ago, I was sitting in an audience, and the preacher said, I don't think I could ever commit adultery. It's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And the audience was split between 20-something-year-olds and then later 20s and 30s and 40s. There's all the guys. There's only about 20 of us. And I remember after that session, the student body was split. All the young guys were going, yeah, 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 yeah. And the older guys were going, wait a minute, I'm not sure that's good to say. God willing, I would never do that. But there is something in me that if it goes untamed, I do that. Which should make us, in one sense, scared of ourselves.
Amen.
We are dependent upon God to give us strength to stand. We can't stand on our own. Stand we must. But if we stand, you know what we trace it back to. Biting the bullet, right? We trace it back to God. Not exhausting. Executing divine power, terminating in us, keeping us from certain things. We don't take the credit to ourselves, at least we ought. You remember these words, or you should remember these words. Let him who thinks he stands. Everybody knows the rest of the line. Take heed lest he fall. You read that and you know the rest of the line because you go, yep, that's true. We can't put our guard down. Why? Watch this. Because you're weak and feeble. So am I. Now, if the world would be listening to this, I wouldn't. They wouldn't, by the way. Right? You get people to come every week and you tell them they're weak and feeble? And that without the grace and strength that Christ gives to believing sinners, they're going to, no telling what they're going to do? And my answer to that is, well, of course. Of course I do that. What am I going to do? Tell them, hey, you're great and I'm great. You're strong and I'm strong. When texts in the Bible say that we have to wage, that we have lusts that are waging war in our souls, that's Christians, 1 Peter 2:11. Second, helping using the catechism, we cannot stand one moment without our most deadly enemies, Satan, the world, and our own flesh, incessantly attacking and assaulting us. In other words, the reason why we need to be not led into temptation but delivered from evil is we've got enemies. We've got an onslaught of enemies. Somebody called this the trinity of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not that our most deadly enemies attack us necessarily 24/7, at least to the same degree. It is that when they do, we cannot stand on our own. Whatever attacks flesh, world, flesh, and devil might seek to instigate against us, if we stand, it's not by virtue of our own might. The world, then, refers to the thoughts and habits of unbelief which are manifested to us every day through the media, movies, and music, and other mediums of communication. It is the thoughts and way of life of those who do not seek to subject their thoughts and lives to God's word. And in the hand of the wicked one and his cronies are utilized, this worldly way of thinking, are utilized to try to dissolve our resolve to follow Christ. The lack of worshiping the true God. It's all over the world system. The lack of worshiping God the way he is revealed in his word. The lack of respect for the name and ways of God. The lack of respect for the time God has ordained for public worship and rest from our normal labors. By the way, did you know that the NFL wasn't always on Sunday? I'm not as old enough to remember that it wasn't, but I'm pretty sure I'm right, aren't I? Okay, he's old enough to remember. I'm not. The lack of due respect for God-ordained authority figures and institutions in our lives. The lack of respect for life as a gift from God. All of this is the world. Abortion. I mean, it's like incredibly horrendous. The lack of respect for God's law concerning lawful relations between male and female. Okay, that's worldly thinking. The disrespect for the property of others. The lack of respect for fidelity to the truth. And the constant desire for more things, no matter what. This is the way of the world. That's all worldliness. Those are all violations of the Ten Commandments, by the way. It's clear from the Bible that there is spiritual warfare for believers. So the world's not just out there as some passive thing waiting for you to act upon it. Okay? The world is not some passive thing just sitting out there waiting for Christians to dabble with it. It's very active. It's an atrocious monster. It would have us and grab us by the throat and tell us, this is good for your soul. Look what everybody else is doing. Look how everybody else thinks. Look how everybody else talks. And then, of course, we put our guard down. The world, then, the system of thought and life around us is a real thing. We read about this in 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How? Transform my mind. Make me think different. Help me to think according to your word so I can sift things through an ultimate standard and say, world, flesh, devil. So we are to fight against worldliness in its various forms. And this is a battle for our minds. So we have to stock our minds with truth in order to battle the onslaughts of error and worldliness around us. World, flesh, devil. Let's look at flesh. Flesh refers to stained human nature, twisted human nature, the corruption of soul that still clings to the best and the worst of saints. By the way, there are the best and the worst of saints. It's fine, as long as you're a saint. But it doesn't matter if you're the best or the worst, or probably like most of us, somewhere in between. We still got things wrong with us. Our souls, our minds don't interact with the reality in which we find ourselves interacting with on a daily level. We don't always respond properly. So this is the second power of this trinity of evil, the flesh, our human nature, which is still affected by the polluting power of sin. And we have to qualify, though sin doesn't reign in any true believer, it yet remains and must be fought against. 1 Peter 2:11, I already quoted it. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which are waging war against the soul. So corrupt thoughts become further corrupting thoughts when they are fed. So, I don't know where I read this one time. I think it was in a Puritan. Probably was. We are to nip those kind of things in the bud. At the first rising of that kind of stuff, we are to say, flesh, wrong, bad. And why not just say, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. In Jesus' name, amen. And then put your blinker on and turn left. We can do it when we're driving in the car. We don't have to go stop and find a closet and go there for an hour of prayer. The devil is the third member of this trinity of evil, Satan, the adversary of God and God's friends. As one man puts it, whoever has God for his friend will find Satan to be his enemy. I wonder, I know in my own thinking, I don't always think of the enemy of God and souls, the devil, as my adversary. But he's called in the Bible, your adversary, the devil. Okay? The saint's adversary. He is adverse to us. He's against us identifying things as worldly and shunning from them. He's against us identifying our own flesh and moral corruption. And he's against us identifying it and fighting against us. The third character of the trinity of evil is the devil. Now, in Ephesians 6, I think we have a very helpful passage I want to remind you of. This is Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. This is, you know, the quintessential warfare for Christians passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on, here's how to be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes, the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded up your loins with truth, and having, so you're doing something with truth in relation to your mind, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. By the way, we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace corporately. Every week we reclothe ourselves with gospel teaching. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Our adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Wow, that's a huge passage. But know well two things toward the end there. Take the sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? Which is the word of God. Okay, so scripture has to have a place, a primary place, in our Christian life. And second, with all prayer and petition, pray, not only for ourselves, but for the saints. So, word and prayer. You see that? Word and prayer. Word and prayer, then, are means of grace. They're weapons of warfare. They are instruments through which God effects change in us. And they are to be utilized by us in order that God might indeed fulfill his promise to change us through those means. So all true believers know something of this warfare. The world, the flesh, and the devil are against us. But there is good news. Because not only do we have this trinity of evil against us, we have the true trinity of God for us. And if God is for us, as Paul says, who can be against us? I've said this before. I can be against us or me. Yeah, but you're a person. You're a creature. Nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If God is for me, nobody can be effectively against me. And if God be for us in Christ, the devil can't be effectively against me in the sense of putting me back into a condemnable state. So make sure word and prayer are important to you, both private and public. Did you know that word and prayer, private and public, are worth missing other things for? Mm-hmm. I borrowed that from somebody, by the way. Church, worth missing other things for. We often put it the other way around, right? Pastor, I'm not going to be able to make church because, you know, whatever. You want me to be a smarty? What if I send a text to the church and said, hey, church, I'm not going to make a church this Lord's Day because I have to move. You go, dude, you're the pastor, right? And I would say, dude, you're the sheep. How can I do my job if you're not here? I'm supposed to disciple you with word and sacrament. Word and prayer, both private and public, are worth missing other things for. A final thing, utilizing the ancient catechism, old catechism, is this. Therefore, uphold, establish, and strengthen us by the might of your Spirit, that we may not in the spiritual combat yield as conquered, but withstand our enemies both stoutly and consistently until we get the full and perfect victory. You see that in the petition? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. An entailment of that is this. Therefore, God, uphold, establish, and strengthen us by the might of your Spirit. Work in us by your Spirit in conjunction with the Word, that we may not in this spiritual combat, world, flesh, and devil, yield as conquered, give up. even after failures. But withstand our enemies both stoutly and consistently until we get the full and perfect victory. So here, this catechism shines a ray of hope and confidence, which sounds, I think, similar to Ephesians 6. Doing all everything you have can do to stand, stand therefore. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we are assuming God can do just that. And when we don't pray, deliver us from evil, we are not using the means that God has promised to use to keep us from evil. The preacher is preaching to his own soul. Right? By the way, I don't just preach to you, I preach to myself. Because I am weak and feeble and need of the same thing. Notice what the catechism does not say. It does not say, work your magic so that the world, the flesh, and the devil leave me alone once and for all and I never struggle with anything. That ain't going to happen until glory. But instead, it basically says this, give what is needed to stand. That's the perspective we need to have. Give what is needed to stand. The believer can be assured of this. Though trials and temptations come our way, and though none of us handle every trial and temptation as we ought, our only hope is divine help. And this is promised to us in this petition and many, many other places. And we need to make sure that we pray. We should pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in us to empower us to battle our enemies within and without. Ephesians 3:16 and 17, that He, God, would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Some of these statements by Paul, you go, what in the world does that mean? The riches of His glory, the plenitude, the wealth, the bottomless bucket of blessings that God has for His people, something like that. So that God would grant you, this is in the posture of prayer, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power. See that? This is prayer. God, according to your riches and glory, according to your infinite wealth of power, grace, and mercy, grant that I would be strengthened with what? Power. How? Through the Spirit. Where? In the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So God grant me, according to your infinite wealth of grace, to be strengthened with power through your blessed Spirit in the inner man. That's a prayer. We're to pray that. Prayer is a means through which God is pleased, when He wants to so bless it, by strengthening our hearts by the Holy Spirit, out of the infinite wealth of redemptive kindness and mercy that is stored up for us by virtue of what Christ did for us. What's that line in that hymn? Oh, how we forfeit so much because we didn't bring it to God in prayer or something like that. It's right. It's so right. Anyway, two considerations in conclusion. First is this. If we are to fight temptations, and we must know what tempts us and the remedy to defeat temptations. The first step, in one sense, of winning the battle is know thyself. Because everything you or I might be tempted by isn't necessarily a temptation to other people. That's why it's wrong for us to cast out, you know, our personal temptations on everybody else. And we see somebody, oh, she's wearing, you know, a dress. Oh, that's a sin. Or not wearing a dress. Or whatever, you know. You get off the notes, you say dumb things, you know. But you know what I mean. I have this pet temptation, okay, and I know it. Therefore, everybody else has it. And they have to live their life according to how I tell them. You know, that would be wrong. Know thyself and know the remedy. Each of us have strengths and weaknesses. Each of us has the same remedy. The remedy is the same for all of us. The temptations vary. But the one thing that's constant with all of us is the remedy. Divine help through prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil and the saints as well. So if prayer is a means through which God works in and changes souls, gives them strength in the inner man to stand, then we must pray for God to work so that we can ward off temptations. Here's a hymn, 471. Christian, seek not yet repose. Cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. That's a good line. Don't. This isn't a rose garden, okay? This isn't, the Christian life isn't a bed of ease. Watch and pray. And then principalities and powers mustering their unseen array. Wait for thine unguarded hours. Watch and pray. Gird thy heavenly armor on. Wear it ever, night and day. Ambushed lies the evil one. Watch and pray. Hear the victors who o'ercame. Still they mark each warrior's way. All with one sweet voice exclaim, watch and pray. See what that one says? Listen to the old saints. They'll tell you, watch and pray. That's what you need to do. Hear above all, hear thy Lord. Him thou lovest to obey. Hide within thy heart his word. Watch and pray. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then the next thing is pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Pray that help may be sent down. Watch and pray. That's a great hymn. So the believer is instructed to plead with God concerning temptations and the onslaughts of evil. Our Lord himself instructs us to cry out for preservation from giving in to temptations. That's a good way to start the day. It's a good way to end the day. It's a good way to pray during the day as well. He instructs us to cry out for deliverance from the effects of evil around and within us. And in the mystery of providence, temptations come and go. Nobody 24/7 is tempted to do something sinful. They come and go in the mystery of providence. The world hates God and hates his ways. And none of us are immune to these coming and going temptations. Our flesh is our resident enemy. And the devil seeks to devour us, 1 Peter 5:8. But that would be terrible if I just stopped then. Let's pray. The devil seeks to devour us. Let's pray. Peter doesn't stop there either in 1 Peter 5. But we could say, praise the Lord. Not only is there forgiveness with God, there is help in our time of need. The Bible almost puts it in those exact words. Listen to Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. By the way, in the context, the confidence there isn't, the confidence isn't in ourselves. It's the confidence that our great high priest has entered into glory. That's the confidence. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence in Christ to the throne of grace, because on the throne of grace, there sits our King of grace, so that we may receive, this is a gift, mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It doesn't say in your hour of prayer, in your prayer closet only, but in your time of need. So if you ever have a time of need, what should you do? Pray. Timely mercy and timely grace to help is ours in Christ through prayer. I wish I had that hymn memorized. How often do we forfeit joys or whatever when we... Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not bring to God everything in prayer. Carry to God everything in prayer. And it sounds like pietistic and flippant and all that stuff, but you know what? It's right. There's no temptation that is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. That's a very encouraging verse on the one hand. It's very, discouraging too, because you have to conclude, therefore, when I succumbed to temptation, there was a way out and I didn't take it. And then finally, this petition, as with the others, reminds us of something that is of vital importance for everyone to think about, for everyone to contemplate. God helps sinners. Yeah, that's a great line. God saves sinners from their guilt-ridden past, and through prayer, God strengthens their souls to live for Him. That's good news. Not only does God save believers from God, God saves believers from themselves and from the world and from the devil. So if you are a believer, you should be doubly grateful. Not only are my sins forgiven, but I can be delivered from present and future sins by the grace of God, using the means of grace and kept by faith till the great day when Christ comes. So a word to unbelievers. Listen to me. You're guilty of many sins. And the only way out of having to fend for yourself in the judgment presence of God concerning your sins is Christ. Okay? I put it that way on purpose. Let me say that again. The only way out of having to fend for yourself in the judgment presence of God concerning your sins is Christ. That's a terrifying thought, not the last word. But the beginning part of that, I'll fend for myself in the judgment presence of God. Thank you. I don't need help. I'm getting faces. I'm making a face and I'm getting faces. Because everybody who's honest with their soul recognizes, you know what? All is not well in the homeland. Stand for myself in the judgment presence of God concerning my sins? That's a horrible message. It's true, some will do that. But as a gospel preacher, I'm warning you, don't do that. There's a way out. Foul eye to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Foul go to Christ. Sinful and guilty go to Him. The Son of God assumed human nature to repair it and bring it to glory. And everybody who grabs hold of the Son of God as offered in the gospel is going to be brought to glory by virtue of His sufferings, His glory, entrance into glory on our behalf, not by virtue of what we do for Him. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And believers, thank Him that on the one hand, though temptations are real, on the other hand, deliverance from evil is a real blessing from God through Christ. Let's pray. Father, please help us. All of us are guilty of not using the means of grace, not using Your word, not taking up the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, not praying, not standing, not affording ourselves of the help that's there at times. Forgive us and help us to be better saints, more grateful, more thankful, more resolved to not live for ourselves, but for Him who gave Himself for us and rose for us. Bless Your word in its mysterious ways going out to various souls. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.